Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's again a privilege to be here, to gather together, and welcome to each one. Welcome to the visitors that are here with us. It's good to see our numbers swelled, and there's some of our numbers that are not here this morning, so it's good to have other you join in with us. Bob, I'm probably going to disappoint you, but I'm going to preach about another peril this morning. I was assigned coming up here in the near future to go to another congregation, and the title that I was given is The Peril of Peace and Prosperity. So I've chosen to bring that message this morning, and I invite you after the message at the fellowship meal or other times, if you think of other areas that I did not touch on, because I think this is a broad subject, I invite you to give me your input on it. I would encourage you to do that. The peril of peace and prosperity. So the first lesson in our Sunday school lesson this quarter was the peril of apostasy. And this morning we looked at the peril of spiritual hardness, pride, what that does to us. I think this topic ties into that somewhat. But we live in a day where we do have a lot of peace and prosperity. You and I did not choose where we were born. We did not choose the political and economic climate that we would grow up in. And today we find ourselves here in America, in the United States, living in Pennsylvania. We've been blessed with religious freedom. We have the freedom to meet here without fear. The authorities know that we gather here regularly. They're okay with that. They've actually encouraged that. We do not need a fear of being attacked and shut down from our worship service this morning. And I think we don't have a real large fear of being attacked by a foreign nation and living in dread and fear of occupation here in this country. For many of our forefathers in centuries past, this was not the case. There was many of them that had a lot of upheaval in their lives, a lot of fear, a lot of unknowns, maybe not fear, but unknowns of what the future would bring. I think a little bit, maybe even some of the history of this country, of what some of our forefathers in the last 100 years faced. I found it interesting as I started reflecting, and it's 21 years ago, a little over 20 years ago, September 11, 2001. That's something, a day that I remember well. But to some of you, that was before your time or when you were just young and probably don't remember it well. That was a time when we faced something that was, in my lifetime, something that we faced that seemed to challenge that idea of peace and prosperity. America faced an attack by a few well-organized terrorists that struck fear in the hearts of the nation. It brought the nation to their, would you say, brought it to their knees. Suddenly, we didn't feel very safe anymore. We lived in a country that was vulnerable. Remember the way churches, I can well remember the discussion about how churches were full. Churches that normally did not have, people that did not go to church regularly began to flock to churches because they were looking for answers. They were looking for something. They were scared. They had a lot of fear. Going back farther, in December 7 of 1941, that's a date that I do not remember. Well, I was long before I was born, and I do not remember that date as well as I do the date September 11, but Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. It was attacked against America by another nation. So yes, there was times this nation was not at peace. There was not peace in the nation or peace around the nation. But mostly, we have been able to live in relative peace. Even after September 11, here in central Pennsylvania, we didn't face a lot of changes or upheaval in our daily lives like we thought we may. We do not live in fear of an invasion of our hometowns and farms by foreign aggressors. We don't even talk much about the possibility of a draft or military service. It's something that seems distant. 1972 was the last that there was a mandatory draft. And some of you, Wayne, you probably remember that. Bob, maybe you have memories of that. Be interesting to talk about that. Is there anyone, did you serve in 1W service, Wayne?
I did, no.
Okay.
I was a student at Susquehanna University.
Okay.
Automatically.
Okay. Yeah. The last 50 years, the United States military has been staffed totally by volunteers. So I think we can say we live in a time of peace. Second part of our title talks about prosperity, and in a lot of ways, peace and prosperity are tied closely together. When a country is at peace within its borders, it provides an environment for the citizens to engage in peaceful activities and profitable enterprises. And I think today we live in an unprecedented time of prosperity. It's easy to find employment, and wages typically easily cover the cost of living. A lot of times it leaves people with discretionary income. In years past, folks scratched and scraped from sun up to sun down to provide just the food to put on the table and clothing. Think of the early pioneers as they moved across the country. They had to eke out a living from the wilderness. Today, we have extra time on our hands to spend in leisure or recreation. In the 1930s, the U.S. had over a decade of economic depression. People were out of work. They had to do whatever they could to get by. They didn't have work. The stock market had crashed. But today, people plan for vacations, retirements, lots of extra income to spend in whatever way they desire. The entertainment and tourist industries are booming, or at least they were before COVID put a bit of a damper on that. But truly, we live in an age of prosperity. So what are the perils of peace and prosperity? What's the peril to the Christian? What's the peril to the follower of Christ in 2022? You can turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. I'm going to read a chapter here. Moses was talking to the children of Israel, and he gave them some warnings because they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They had some hardships, but they were promised that they would be coming into this promised land, this land that was flowing with milk and honey. And Moses talks about this here and gives them some warnings. Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to read the chapter at this time. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So God was working with the children of Israel to work that pride out of their hearts too. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. See, pride again. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who broughteth thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, and he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before you face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So Israel was going to come into a land, and it sounds a lot like America to me and what we have today. Houses, abundance of crops, herds and flocks that are doing well. And look at the warning that God gave to them. He said, beware lest you forget. First peril of peace and prosperity is forgetting the Lord your God. How can we forget the Lord our God today in 2022? What are some of the things that we can forget? Verse 14, thy heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. One thing that I think we can forget is when we forget history. We forget the past and what we've been brought through. When Moses here, he told the children of Israel to remember, to think back about the wilderness experience. When they were tempted to be lifted up, when they were tempted to trust and be proud about these things that they had, they should think back on what they faced in the wilderness. Remember how God provided for them there. He provided bread. He provided water for them in the wilderness. I think we do well to remember times in history when our forefathers did not have the peace and prosperity that we enjoy today. Remember that these blessings that we have are a gift. There were generations before us that endured hardship and persecutions. We sang that song, Faith of Our Fathers. And it hit me when we were singing that second verse. I don't know if you paid attention to what you were singing or not, but it said how sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die. I don't know if I have those words just right, but did you sing that? Do you think that would be a good fate for you, a sweet fate for you to be able to give your life? There's many before us that did. They did not have the freedoms, the liberties, the prosperity that we have today. Let's not take it for granted. Remember that religious freedom and the liberties we have are a privilege. Let's never claim them as rights. I think us as Christians should not be looking at these things as rights, something we need to stand up and protect, but look at them as a privilege, something we should be thankful for. I referenced a little bit already, and we'll look at it again, but thinking about the mandatory draft that some of our fathers and grandfathers had to face. Do we know anything about that? Most of us do not. We do not remember that, and we do not have experience with it. It's just a few of the older brothers here that have any experience with that. It's another way we can forget the Lord our God. So if we forget to be thankful, verse 10, when thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. He's telling them, remember, when you've had it well, when everything's going good, remember to bless the Lord. Remember to thank him. It can be a temptation to take for granted what we have. But let's remember that we have been blessed abundantly compared to many others. Many today do not have the prosperity that we have. We're probably in the 1 or 2%, top 1 or 2% of the world with our prosperity, our wealth, what we have, the privileges and the abundance that we have. Let's thank God for that. We need to acknowledge his involvement in our lives. He's the one who gave us health, strength, and wisdom to be able to be up and about, to be able to work, be able to apply our hands to something that can provide for our families, can provide an income. We need to thank God for the land of plenty, for the opportunities. Thank him for a government that has given us an environment that we can engage in profitable enterprise. We should thank God for the opportunity to live in peace. Live in a country that we're not facing upheaval, even civil unrest like you hear about in Haiti, the way the gangs have taken over. We live in a land that has a law enforcement that is active, and we have a lot of opportunities because of that. And peace. We do not face resistance from the government wanting our young men to be part of the military. We do not face violence and unrest as a norm in our rural settings. Sometimes the cities, it's a different story, but a lot of us live in the country and we don't face the threat of violence. Let's remember this and thank God for what he has provided for us. We also see in this passage a warning, verse 19 and 20. If thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. If we forget God, and I believe that promise still stands today, or that warning still stands today, if we forget God, we will surely perish. What are the effects of forgetting God on the Mennonite church, on the Anabaptist church today? Do people perish? Have people perished? I believe they have. Think of the apostasy of, what do you call it, the mainstream Mennonite church 50, 60 years ago that took a large group of people that were at one time not much different than what we believe today, and they threw it aside. It's called assimilation. They look and believe much the same as society. They've accepted a lot of the societal norms, assimilated into society, and I think that is the way that we will perish if we forget the Lord our God. And it's easy when we have peace and prosperity to forget him. We'll look at that a little bit here in the next peril. The next one that I'm thinking of is trusting in our own strength. And you can turn to Luke 12. Jesus talked about a man here that I believe, had peace and prosperity, and he trusted in his own strength. And we see what happened when he forgot God, when he forgot who was really in charge. These two points are very closely tied together. If we forget God, I believe we're going to trust in something, either the government, the world system, or ourselves. And I think the tendency is to trust in ourselves. Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When we trust in our own strength, when we trust in what we've done, automatically we're forgetting God. But it ends in ruin. It ends in destruction. This man thought that he had it figured out. He was planning for the future with no recognition that God was in control. He was planning to retire, to sit back and take it easy. He was sure that what he had done through his own shrewd business practices and planning, that he would be set for years to come. He was sure that he had a lot laid up, but God had different plans for him. Again, we've been blessed abundantly. Let's never trust in our own strength and our own wisdom, our own shrewd cunning. And let's remember when we plan for the future that God is a sovereign God and he has our future in his hands and he will accomplish his will in our lives. And sometimes that looks different than what we think it is. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. This man did not have the promise of the next day. I think when we make plans, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And if you don't say it every time, at least mean it, think it in your heart. And I think it's good to say it. I think it's good to remember that and to say it. When we commit to something, say, well, if the Lord wills, I'll be there. I'll do that if I can, if God allows me to. The third peril of peace and prosperity is becoming lukewarm in our spiritual lives. You can turn to Revelation 3. This is the letter to the church at Laodicea. It's a familiar passage, one that we've probably often have heard, talked about. But just think again as we read this. This was a city that was prosperous. They were doing well. They were probably at peace as well. And just think about that and what God seen there and how easy this is to happen. This can easily happen to us. Verse 14, Revelation 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lukewarm spiritual lives God does not like. He does not like those who become lax in their spiritual lives. Riches and increased goods and having need of nothing. Talks about that here in these verses, that they were increased in goods, they had need of nothing, is how they felt. That's the way they felt they were. And isn't it easy for us to feel that way today? How much do we really need God when things are going well? Do we need Him when the paycheck, checkbook is balanced and there's a little cushion there for the downturn? Do we need Him? Why do I need God if I can provide everything for myself? God sees us, when we think we have everything, when we think we have it figured out, God sees us in a different light. Look at how God seen these people. They thought they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. But God said, you don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So how can we avoid this peril? How can we avoid this peril of becoming lukewarm and feeling like we don't need God? Let's remain active. A few practical things. Let's remain active in congregational activities. You know, it's easy when things are going well, when the business is going well, and we're busy, lots to do, it's easy to, well, what about prayer meeting or winter Bible school attendance? It's easy to let those things get crowded out. But doesn't that show a sign of lukewarmness when we lay the things of God aside for other things? Is it easy to commit to teaching Sunday school or having devotions? When our prosperous lifestyles get in the way of our congregational life, I believe it's an indicator we've become lukewarm in our commitment to the brotherhood. Let's be active in evangelistic and outreach efforts. Again, sometimes our urge to make that extra dollar gets in the way of the work of the church. Whether it's cottage meeting or that few extra minutes that you need to take out of your busy schedule to talk to a customer that has a question about spiritual life, or you sense he's struggling with something, temptation can be to just hurry on because you have the next place you need to get to. Let's take time to reach out to those around us. If we're not able to find time or have the courage to share our faith in a time of peace and prosperity, how do we expect to do that when we're facing opposition or hardship? We're under test or persecution. So what's the answer to lukewarm spiritual life? Should be prepared and ready to accept the chastisements of God. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be ready to accept His chastisements and recognize that we need to repent. We need to lay that down, lay aside the riches, the desire to gain riches, to prosper. Lay that aside when God calls us to enter into His kingdom work. It's a challenge for me as well to know where to balance that out. May God give us each wisdom. And the fourth way, the fourth peril that I believe, maybe this is a side trail or a hobby horse, you'll say, that I've been referring to all morning. But again, I think we can, when we live in a time of peace, I think we can fail to see the importance of non-resistance and consistency in our everyday lives. One of the tendencies that can creep into our lives when we live in a time of peace is to fail to see the importance of that, our non-resistance stance, the consistency of it. And I believe it's imperative to do that, to live a life of consistency before God. But the part that I'm especially thinking of this morning is we're being watched by those around us. We're being watched by the people in the community, everyone around us. And back to this draft, the military service, there's a federal agency by the name of the Selective Service Systems. It's a federal agency. It's part of the executive branch. I'm going to read their mission statement. The mission of the Selective Service is to register men and maintain a system that, when authorized by the President and Congress, rapidly provides personnel in a fair and equitable manner, while managing an alternative service program for conscientious objectors. This agency has an annual budget of $26 million. So it's not a small agency. I know the federal government sometimes can seem like money can disappear fast, but this agency is not something that has been mothballed and is not active. It is active. The director of the Selective Service is appointed by the President of the United States. Require that all men ages 18 and up are registered with the Selective Service. How many of you 18 and up have registered with Selective Service? Okay. I actually brought along my registration card. I did not have it on file. I may have it somewhere, but I went online and printed it out. It's a proof of registration. When you register, they'll give that to you and in the mail, and they keep that on file. They know where you are. This agency, reading for the Selective Service System structure, consists of the National Headquarters, Data Management Center, and three regional headquarters with 124 full-time employees authorized. Regional headquarters are responsible for maintaining and training the local boards within their jurisdictions. Selective Service has more than 2,000 local and appeal boards. So there's 2,000 Selective Service boards across the United States, with comprised of approximately 11,000 volunteer civilian board members nationwide. In the event of a draft, local and appeal boards would be mobilized to form the backbone of Selective Service. Board members would decide draft determinants, postponements, and exemptions based upon claims filed by the men who are selected for induction. So there's 11,000 volunteer Selective Service board members scattered across the U.S. And yes, I did find a list. And there's one that lives in Thompson Town. There's another that lives in Sealands Grove. They're right here around us, people that you may know. I'm not going to say their names here this morning, but you can ask me for that later. Just something to think about. How is our non-resistance in everyday life today? Would we stand up to be able to stand up and say that we are conscientiously opposed to serving in the military? Are we living lives of consistency? If there would be a draft instated, would these local Selective Service volunteers know you and me as a consistently peaceful people? They know us as peaceful folks that are willing to go the second mile, help the neighbor out. Or do they see us as driving a hard bargain, in it for the last dollar, willing to ruin relationships to make another sale? Do they see us as law-abiding citizens that respect the government and obey the laws whenever they do not conflict with God's laws? Do they see us obeying traffic laws, building codes, and the hard one, what about COVID restrictions and all of that? Do they see us as someone who is doing what we can to abide by what the government's asking us? Would we be able to stand before them and give scriptural answers as to why we would not take up arms and fight? Or would you just say, well, my church doesn't let me do that? I don't think they would accept that as a good answer. Let's have scriptural answers. Could you young men stand up to the ridicule of one of your neighbors calling you a chicken for not wanting to go and fight? Some things to think about. What about politics? Are we involved in that or involved in discussions with that with our neighbors and coworkers? Do they hear us campaigning for political opponents, candidates? John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." One of the reasons we don't take part in worldly warfare is we're from a different kingdom. We're from a different country. Let's be living in a way that looks that way. Let's be living in a way that others see that. In the way we relate in our businesses, in our interactions with our neighbors. Even though we live in a land of peace and prosperity, we need to be sure we're living a consistent witness to those around us. The last peril, I believe, of the of peace and prosperity that I have, like I said, I think it's a broad subject, but last one I want to look at this morning is when we forget who the enemy is. If you forget who the enemy is, we live in a land of peace and prosperity, and the world around us, the community around us, a lot of them respect us. They look to us and they kind of admire or hold us up as heroes, as these people that, they like us. And we begin to see the world around us not as our enemy. When I talk about the world, I'm talking about the world in the sense of the devil, his control over the world. I want to say that our neighbors are our enemies. We don't want to pick on each one individually, but the world around us. And I think if we forget who the enemy is, forget that the enemy is the devil, the world, and our own sinful inclination, we can turn to others instead. Galatians 5 verse 15 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." I think what can happen when we forget who the enemy is and we can turn on each other and are we going to do that this morning? Are we as a brotherhood, do we recognize that we're on the same side, fighting on the same side, or do we turn on each other and begin to bite and devour one another? Paul was talking to the Galatians. They were facing a challenge over circumcision. They were arguing and fighting over circumcision. Sometimes we've taken it to a lot smaller issues than that, to bite and devour one another over. Let's not take part in that. It's easy when we face no opposition from the world to begin to let the small things divide us. And I'm not talking about issues that are here in God's Word that are settled and right and wrong, black and white. And I'm not even talking about things that we've agreed upon, our church standards that we as a brotherhood have agreed upon. I think those are some things that we agree on. We know that's where we stand. That's what we want to do. But there's a lot of other small things where we have differences. We have differences of ways of relating, relationships. We have differences of conviction in certain areas. Let's not turn on each other. Let's remember whose side we're fighting on and remember who the enemy is. There's nothing worse for morale than to be taking shots from someone you thought was fighting on your side of the war. There's nothing worse than feeling like one of your brothers is now turned on you. Let's not be a part of that. Whether it's within the brotherhood in the local congregation or congregations that are around us, brothers and sisters that believe very much like us, let's not be turning on each other. I think if we face persecution, we would find out how little separates us from some other Christians in the community. We would be able to find a lot in common with them. We have a lot to be thankful for. In closing, we live in a peaceful country. It's a blessing to be able to provide for our families, to provide for our Children, God has blessed us abundantly. Let's not forget him. Let's not forget what he has done for us. Let's not become lukewarm in our Christian lives. Let's be leaving a witness to the fellow men around us, those that we come in contact with every day. Let's show them through your actions and through your testimony that you're from another kingdom. You're not part of this world. Let's not start give in to the temptation to fight, bite, and devour one another. Thank you for your attention.